I just can't get over the fact that I'm in a Presbyterian church. That continues to shake me a little bit. But I'm going to take the sign at its word that this is indeed just that. That's what it says out there, and praise God for it. Last year, when we were making plans for the World Conference on the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, and I was to lead the worship part of the Jerusalem Conference, I told the program committee that I really had but one request, and that is that I'd like to be able to choose the accompanist who were going to be playing. And they said, well, there's no limits. You go out and get the finest musicians that you can find, because we want to have the very best here for the World Conference on the Holy Spirit. And there wasn't any choice. I'm just convinced that you've got here in Charlotte just about the finest musician there is in the figure of Dan White, and it was just a real blessing to work with him, and it's good to be here with him again tonight. A real brother in the Lord. Horace, I wonder if you'd come up here and lead us in prayer before we get into this. I think I feel like I'm prayed for if a real Presbyterian comes and prays. Praise the Lord.
Father, this time is holy. Not because of us, but because you stand here in your risen power. I pray now, Lord Jesus, that you step inside of Jamie and speak to us. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. How many of you know that Satan is alive? See your hand. Okay. How many of you know that he's a liar? Let me see your hand on that. All right, that's equally important. I hope you know that he comes as an angel of light. He does not appear in his true form. Matter of fact, he'll come to us saying that he's God. And he's able to imitate the voice of God so well that if you're not filled with the Spirit of God, you'll believe him. I had a woman come to me recently, and she'd been horribly deceived about something and had just messed her life all up and had fouled up a whole lot of other people around her. And she said, I just can't understand why I was deceived in such a way. She said, this voice kept coming to me and saying that that he was God. And she said, I wanted to do what God told me to do, and so I followed the voice and said, it's caused all this havoc. And she said, I just can't understand it. And I said, well, sister, who did you expect Satan to come and say that he was? Did you expect him to come and tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, this is Satan? He just doesn't do it that way. He'll come to you as an angel of light, and he'll say, this is the voice of God speaking. And you'll say, yes, sir, just like that. And you'll never know that you're being deceived unless you're able to discern who it is that's talking to you. I found that Satan even knows how to speak in King James English. That really blew my mind. He knows all the references from the Scofield Bible. He knows it all. Well, I'm saying this to let you know that tonight I want to speak on deception. Now, I'm telling you that because sometimes I speak and nobody knows what I have said after I finish. And so I found it's a good thing to let you know ahead of time, especially if I'm speaking on deception, because you often get deceived in the middle of it. You're really not sure. It's possible. It's possible to come into a religious self-deception and believe that we are something that we're really not. Now, let me run that by you again, because sometimes you don't catch these things the first time around, and you may not get the tape. And I want you to hang on to that, because it's possible to come into a religious self-deception and believe that we are something that we're really not. Several years ago, I took my young teenage son, Bruce, who was then, I believe, in the eighth grade, with me to South America. I had gone down to do some interviewing on a book that I was writing, and I was supposed to start the interviews in Bogota, Colombia. And we had a week or so in Bogota before I was to go on down into the Amazon jungle. And I remember one afternoon, I believe the last afternoon that we were there, my son and I were out on the streets. We'd been sightseeing and been up to the top of the big mountain there, and I had come back. And as we were walking back down the main street, or one of the main streets, towards the hotel, why, I was accosted on the street by this little South American petty bandito type fellow, a little sleazy looking guy with a little pencil mustache. And he motioned to me and said, "Señor, señor." And I went over to see what he wanted, and I should have been aware of this, but he says, "You want to buy a watch?" And pulled his sleeve back and had this beautiful wristwatch on, and I said, no, I don't want to buy a watch. I've got a watch." He was just very insistent what a great watch this was, and he would let me have it for a real good price if I was willing to take it. And I kept putting him off and saying no, I didn't want. I kept pulling away, and he kept tugging at my coat and saying, "This is a great watch." He says, it's an Omega watch. And I looked at it, and sure enough, it was. And I said, "Well, how much do you want for it?" And he gave me the equivalent in American dollars, which was about 40 American dollars. Well, I knew just enough about watches to know that an Omega watch at $40 is a real buy. That's a great buy, in fact. But, you know, those things run up $150, $200, just a minimum price. And so I began to dicker with the guy a little bit out on the street. And I said, that's too much. And he said, "No." He says, "I've got to get rid of this thing." And he says, let's talk about it. And so I turned to my son, Bruce, and I said, "Now just watch this." I said, "I want you to learn a lesson. This is the way it's done in South America." See, I was the expert. I'd been there once before, and I knew all about everything, you know. And I said, "Now just watch your old dad, and he'll show you how it's done." So I went into this bargaining with this guy, and he didn't want to talk out there on the street. He wanted to get over behind a tree over on the side of the sidewalk. And I said to Bruce, I said, "Yeah, it's probably a hot watch. He's stolen it someplace, or it's come in through the black market or something, and he needs to get rid of it. So he'll meet my price." So we bargained back and forth, and I offered him $8, and he wanted $40, and we kept coming like this, and we finally settled at about $18, I think. And he pulled the watch off and gave it to me, and he was proclaiming its merits, what a great watch it was. And sure enough, it was an Omega watch. It was automatic, and had all the proper credentials, and you could shake it and hear the automatic mechanism in it. It was a calendar watch, a beautiful heavy gold band. And so I forked over the $18, and we went back to the hotel room, and I said, "Now, that's the way it's done, son. Just don't let these crooks take advantage of you. You just play it cool, and you can get them to meet your price." And well, I thought I had a real bargain of a watch. And I thought it was strange that night when it stopped.
But I wound it and it started again, and I, well, that's strange that an automatic watch would need to be wound, but, you know, perhaps it hasn't been in use and just needs a little priming and a little starting. And didn't think too much more about it, and we went on down the next day, down into the jungle, to the mission station of the Wycliffe Bible Translators, where they have their mission station down at a place called Loma Linda, right on the edge of where the Amazon jungle begins to go on down into Peru. And we had flown down there, and then they'd come and met us in a small plane, and we'd gone on down further. And that night, while I was there, we ate in the dining hall at the mission station. There's 100 or so Bible translators that live there in this little colony down right at the edge of the jungle. And at the dining hall that night in the dining room, one of the translators came up to me, and he said, "Say, let me see your watch." And I was showing it off. He said, "Where'd you get it?" And I said, "Well, I bought it from this bandit on the streets of Bogota yesterday afternoon." And this guy turned to all the other missionaries who were around, and he said, "Say, he's got one too." And I had this sinking feeling in the pit of my stomach that something wasn't right. And he said, "Yeah," he says, "everybody who comes to South America gets accosted by these guys." Said they're just all over the streets of Bogota, and they're all selling these watches. He said, "What happens is they take a cheap watch and they put an Omega face on the watch, and then they sell it for a lot of money." He said it's probably worth a third of what you paid for it. Well, I didn't let my son know what had happened, and when I got back to the States, I took the watch to a jeweler friend of mine, a watch repairman. It had stopped running completely by that time. And I took it to him, and I asked him if he would take a look at it. And so I stood over the counter while he took it apart, took the back off. And when he took the back off, there was a little sliver of a razor blade that fell out of the watch onto the counter. And he said, "What in the world is that razor blade doing inside of this watch?" And I didn't have the heart to tell him that that was the automatic mechanism that slides back and forth that you can hear. Well, he told me it was probably worth $3, and that was when it was running, and I'd be a lot better if I just get rid of it completely. And I told him he could have it, and I noticed when I walked out of the jewelry store, he just dropped it in the trash can. I had been deceived. $18 worth of deception and a whole lot of other things that had come into it. Now, in looking back over that situation, I realized that one of the reasons that I had been deceived is I had nothing to go by. If I had owned a real Omega watch, I could have compared the difference between the two, because when I came back and looked at the Omegas in the jewelry store and compared it with this monstrous thing that I had on my wrist, why, I could tell that there was no similarity whatsoever, but this fella had picked out a right gringo on the street that he knew had absolutely no knowledge about anything and had just socked it to me. That's what he had done. Matter of fact, it was interesting. When I was back down there last year, I had flown out of Lima, Peru, and had gotten to the airport in Bogota where I was changing planes, and I had a couple of hours layover there at the airport, and I was sitting in the airport reading the paper, and some guy was behind me. The seats were lined up back to back, and I felt somebody tap me on the shoulder, and there was a fellow back there that said, "Señor, you want to buy a watch?" It was one of those Omega watches again. So sure enough, I've just let you know, if you go to Bogota, Colombia, don't buy a watch on the street, because they're just all over the place. But I had no measuring device. I had no way to compare the difference between the things. Now, I found that it's possible to be deceived in spiritual things just as easy, to believe that we are something when we're nothing, Because we don't have the proper measuring device. We don't have the proper thing to compare the real thing up against. Some of you have been listening to Satan for a long time. He sounds just like God. He comes speaking just the way you think God should speak. If he's a Pentecostal, if you're a Pentecostal, he may come to you speaking in tongues and interpretation, because that's the way you think God will speak. And he'll come speaking in tongues and interpretation, and it'll come out, "Thus saith the Lord," and you'll get all goosebumpy all over, and you'll say, "God's speaking to me," and it's not God at all. It's Satan. If you're a Roman Catholic, he may come speaking to you in some kind of Latin terms, and it'll sound just like the priestly chants you've heard, and you'll say, "This is God speaking to me." If you're a Baptist, he may come quoting the Word of God, the Bible, to you, and you'll say, "It's the Word of God, and therefore it's the truth, and that's the way it is," because you've never had anything to really compare it against, the voice that you hear against the real voice of God. It's possible for even the Christian to be deceived. Now, see, I believe that we're moving into last days. And Jesus says that in the last days, the battle is going to grow strong. The warfare is going to grow stronger. And Satan is going to come as though he would be able to deceive even the very elect of God's kingdom. Now, I know what you Presbyterians believe about election, but let me tell you something. Even though you are among the elect, you can be deceived by the evil one, because his power is so strong in these last days that he'll take even those who have walked with God for many years and will deceive them. I'm concerned about the concepts of deception. It's coming from every angle, every place I turn these days. I find some of God's people who are being deceived because they're hearing a voice, or they're seeing this, or they've heard that, or they're doing this, from all angles. And it is absolutely imperative that we have our feet planted solid on the rock of Jesus Christ in these days, that we know the Word of God, that it becomes a part of our life, so that we can escape the deception of the evil one. Had a woman come to me last year when I was in Charlotte, up here for the Full Gospel Businessmen's Convention, with a pocket full of photographs, pictures. Some of you have seen them, of clouds and of the form of some kind of robed figure that was in the cloud. And she was just all excited about this. And I said, "Well, where'd you get them?" And she said, "Well, my sister-in-law in Miami went out into the backyard one day after a rainstorm, and she looked up in the sky and she saw this figure in the sky, robed figure. Looked like one of the medieval forms of artist forms of Jesus. And there it was in the cloud." She said she ran back in the house, she got her camera, ran out and took a picture of this. And I said, "Well, what do you think it's for? What is it on?" She says, "Oh, it's a sign that we're in the last days, that Jesus is coming, that we are to look for his appearing in the clouds." And she was very excited about this. I didn't have the heart to tell her at the time that I had talked to a woman just a week before who had the identical photograph that she said that a friend of hers had taken up in Montana after a tornado had swept through the country, and she had gone out and taken this picture, the identical same photograph. Now, I know just enough about photography to know how we can play tricks in the dark room, and I know how gullible God's people are to bite into a thing like that, and how sometimes we get so anxious to defend the cause of God that we'll even invent things because we feel that this is the way it should be. It's a trick of Satan. It's deception. And I finally did have to say to her, "Sister, I'm sorry, but this doesn't witness to me. We don't need a sign in the clouds. We don't need a photograph to tell us that Jesus is coming. The Word of God itself has already specifically stated exactly how it's going to happen. Anything else is going to draw our attention away from the real coming of Jesus Christ. And if you get excited about a photograph or about some kind of cloud formation or about some kind of hump on the mountainside that takes on the form of a figure or something else, you're going to get your attention diverted from the real and living Christ who is alive today. Jesus said, in the last days, there'll be prophets who will come, who will say, lo, he's appearing here, lo, he's appearing here, he's in the desert, he's in the green places, he's in the sky. He's saying, don't believe them. Don't believe any of them, because you'll know when I come. It'll be with the blast of a trumpet sound, and the whole world will know, and you're not going to need anything else to let you know about it. These are just little guises of Satan which are coming to try to pull our attention away from the real and the living Christ. It's possible to be deceived. Sometimes, you see, it's because we say it feels right. It feels good. We say we're in the center of God's will. We know that we're in the center of God's will because of the feeling that we have. Listen, I have known people who have felt spiritual, but their lives were sloppy, undisciplined. They have all the proper feelings for being filled with the Holy Spirit. They get gospel goosebumps up and down their neck. They know how to clap their hands in time with the songs. They put their hands up. They say hallelujah. They say praise the Lord. They can dance in the Spirit. They can bang their tambourine. They can do all the things that I think is quite legitimate for Christians to do. As a matter of fact, I think that Spirit-filled people should be free in these areas. But they're basing everything they have on feelings. And they're saying, because we have this good feeling on the inside, therefore God is moving in our life. And yet if you'll examine their life, you'll find that they have no clear concepts of ethics or morals or honesty. It's a tragic thing to find in charismatic circles. People who are supposedly Spirit-filled people, who attend the meetings and shout and clap and sing and even organize conventions and airlifts all over the world, but in business they're crooks. And they don't pay their bills. And they're being deceived by the evil one because of a feeling that they're basing everything on. They're like the people that Herman Melville wrote about in Moby Dick. Do you remember Moby Dick and what Melville had to say about Captain Bildad? He said he'd come a long way and had arrived at the safe and sensible conclusion that a man's religion is one thing and this practical world is quite another. We cannot base our voices from God on the way we feel. Even when the voice speaks and says this is God, and we hear it and we say, ah, that really witnesses to me. There's got to be a better standard to be held up than that particular inner witness. Now, on the other hand, I've been associated with people for years that come out of my background, out of an evangelical conservative background, who have prided themselves on the fact that they knew the Word of God and how much they read the Word of God and how many hours they spend in prayer, even how sacrificially they live. And yet, on the other hand, their lives don't match up to it because they have no tenderness and no sensitivity. And they become a self-righteous kind of person, and they are deceived also. Now, I want to share with you tonight some standards I think the Bible gives on how to escape deception. We're going to find them in the 19th Psalm. If you have your Bible, you'll turn with me. Last year in California, we all became aware of a situation that had developed out there which made international headlines, of a mother and father who had a son who had diabetes. And a traveling evangelist had come through their church that they belonged to and had preached on faith healing and on stepping out in faith. And they had heard what he said. They'd heard a portion of what he said anyway. And they got under conviction that God was speaking to them, that they should trust God to heal this child of theirs who had diabetes. And they withdrew the insulin from him. Many of you remember the story. And the boy died. And the parents, to my knowledge, are still awaiting trial, or perhaps have just gone through trial, on manslaughter charges, because the state stepped in and said, that's murder, what you've done. And their pastor came to them and said, you've been deceived. And they said, but it was the voice of God that spoke to us, that said, Jesus wants to heal our son, and what we're to do is to withdraw the insulin. We're really to step out on faith. That incident shook me down to the very core of my being, because I realized that those parents were simply putting into practice some of the principles that we had been talking about, that I had been teaching, about man's dominion over Satan and over sickness and over illness and over disease and over death. I taught on that very subject this morning. And yet I began to understand that if you simply take the teaching and do not base it on the Word of God, if you simply take it and run off with it, it'll be disastrous. And Satan will take even that which is truth and will twist it just enough to bring havoc to the kingdom of God. We need to pay attention to what the Word says. Look at Psalm 19, beginning with verse 7. And the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them is great reward. I believe the Bible was written to warn us in many areas of the thrust of the evil one in our lives. And I think here we find six definite guidelines in being able to measure our understanding and our spiritual growth and our maturity so that we will not be deceived in some areas. Let's look at them just one by one very quickly here. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, the word law is used many ways in the Scriptures. Here it literally means to point the finger. It means you're going one way and God says go another way. One of the meanings of the word sin is to miss the mark. It's the concept of an archer who draws a bead on a target with his bow and arrow, and then he lets the arrow fly and it goes off the target. It misses the mark completely. That's basically what sin is. We have a goal, but we miss it completely. We're pulled aside from it. And the law of the Lord is the thing that is to turn us in the proper direction. It's to send us off in a different way. In the first psalm, the psalmist talks about the godly man who will meditate upon the law day and night. It is absolutely imperative that the people of God learn the Word of God. This is so basic, this is so fundamental, and yet I am highly concerned as I find people who are more and more basing what they're doing on an experience rather than upon the Word of God. Satan can counterfeit any experience you have. Every gift of the Spirit can be counterfeited by Satan. Tongues, interpretation, prophecy, healing, miracles, every one of those things Satan can do, and can do them better than you can do them. They can all be counterfeited. You must base your life and your ministry upon the Word of God. Now, I'm going to talk about some nuts and bolts tonight, just basics. But I don't know of any way to do this unless you take time to simply read the Word of God. I'm talking about a disciplined life, church. I'm talking about taking time each day to read the Word of God, to simply sit down with it. I'm not going to ask you tonight, because I think it would embarrass a whole lot of us to find out how many of you have taken even 10 minutes today with the Bible and have sat down and read it and said, I want this to be a part of my life today. We're talking about 10 minutes. You know, David Wilkerson says that the thing that changed his life more than anything else was when he took the television time that he had been spending and devoted it to reading the Word of God. He began to tithe his time to spend it with the Word of God. And he says, and that was the thing that transformed his life, was simply getting into the Word of God, spending time with the Word of God. Now, that is so basic that we can't go beyond that in any way until you begin to do that. You come to me and telling me that you're being deceived, that you've got this problem, you've got this problem, and I ask you, are you reading the Bible? And you say, no, I don't have time to read the Bible, or if I do, I do a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And I'm going to have to say to you, I can't help you. I can give you some directions, but you're never going to have any kind of vital help until you get back into the Word of God. Now, I guess I shouldn't have to say that to Presbyterians, because you're all Bible-reading people, I'm sure of that. But I think I better say it to you, that you better get back into it. I mean, spend time. Set it a time each day where nothing else is going to interrupt what you're doing. That's going to be the time that you're going to spend with the Word of God. Because if you don't, you're going to be deceived. When Satan came against Jesus, at the time of his great temptation in the beginning of his ministry, you remember those passages, you remember that he answered Satan with the Word of God. The Word of God had become a part of his life. Satan quoted scripture at Jesus, and Jesus answered him by saying, thus saith the Lord. Satan's going to come and quote scripture to you, and if you don't know the scripture, you're going to be sucked right into that cesspool where he wants you. Now, if you're living a life that is filled with deception, and you know that you're open to this, you know that you've got problems in many, many areas, then that's where you start, with the law of the Lord. It converts the soul. I was in Denver several weeks ago, and at a luncheon that we had, a beautiful young woman came to me and was telling me about a problem that she had had. She said her life is just being all torn up, and she said that 3 years ago her husband had walked away from her, had married another woman. He had since divorced that woman and had married another woman. That the whole thing started when she became a Christian, and she, her life changed on the inside, and he just stormed out of the house and said he was never coming back, and he had moved off to another section of the country and was just really had fouled himself up completely. And she said that very soon after he left, that she heard a voice one day while she was praying. And the voice said, your husband's going to return to you. You are to claim this before God. And she believed it so much that she went to her children, the three children that were there, and said, Daddy's going to come back. We're going to have a happy home again. Everything's going to be fine. We're just to wait and claim this before God. And her life had gone downhill and downhill and downhill. I noticed that she was wearing a wedding ring. And I said, what are you doing with a wedding ring on? You've been divorced for 3 years. And she said, well, I put it on last year as a sign of my faith to believe that my husband was going to return. And God began dealing with me concerning her. And I said, sister, you've been deceived. He's not coming back. You're living in a fantasy world. You're trying to make believe something that's not going to have. You need to face up to reality. You need to help those children face up to reality. They're waiting every night for Daddy to come through the door. And the voice you're hearing is not a voice of God. And that voice is going to deceive you more and more and more until you come completely unglued. She was almost unglued then. Her life was just a total wreck because of this fantasy that she had been living in. Well, the minute I spoke the word of truth to her, God revealed it to her. And you can't imagine the relief that she suddenly came into. She said, I have known all along that he wasn't coming back. But she said, I wanted to believe it so much that I was willing to wreck my family. I was willing to continue to live here in this particular section rather than move on. I've turned down job opportunities. I've turned down everything, believing that he was going to come back. She took a ring off at the table and threw it away. And the peace of God descended on her. You see, she had missed one of the prime factors of escaping deception. She had not gone into the Word of God. She had not been willing to do it. She had not been willing to commit herself to men of God and to submit herself to men of God. And she had been totally deceived. We cannot live in a fantasy world, church. We simply cannot do it. If the Spirit of God is saying anything to us, he's saying, open our eyes and look at facts just the way they are. And then let's move on from that point. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Testimony here simply means it works, that's all. If you do what the law tells you, you can testify of it. And the testimony will bring strength to others. I like to go back and remember who I was. It strengthens me. I like to hear my testimony because it strengthens me on the inside. I like to hear the testimony of others. It blesses me when I hear somebody come and say, this is where I was, this is where I am now. This is one of the reasons that I've been so blessed by the ministry of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, is because the whole organization has been designed to give us testimonies. And businessmen all over the world have been strengthened as they have shared one another's testimonies. I like to hear somebody share with me where they have been and where God has left them, because it makes wise the simple. There is absolutely no way to refute the testimony of a person whose life has been changed. I know when I first received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I had some of my Baptist friends coming to me and telling me that that was not so, because there was no such thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that I was deceived totally and completely. And I didn't have enough knowledge at that particular time to know how to argue with them. I didn't have enough scripture within me, really, to be able to give them the scripture. All I could say was, look at me. If I've been deceived, then why is it that I love Jesus more than I've ever loved him before in all my life? Why is my life being changed into the image of God? If this is deception, then how do you explain what's happened in my life?